to the book of Daniel. As we've been looking at the book of Daniel, we are in chapter 5 today of Daniel. Our theme verse for Daniel, to bring it all in perspective, of course, Daniel is a book of prophecy. We haven't got to the heart of the prophecy yet, other than chapter 2 kind of gives us an outline of the chapter, but the first half of the book is maybe the more exciting part of the book to read because of the great adventures of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But our theme verse in Daniel is Daniel 2 and verse 44. I'm going to say this, because it's up on the screen there, the different chapter, we give a title for each chapter, and this week we're talking about Belshazzar's fall, or the handwriting on the wall. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you know what that story's about. Or I always say story, they're adventures. They're not stories. A story could be true, could be false, but the Bible's true. There are no fairy tales. There are no stories. Everything that happened in here truly happened. In the book of Daniel, the focus of the whole book is the kingdoms of this world, the conflict between the gods of this world and the God of heaven. The clash between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. And Daniel 2:44 is our memory verse. We have it printed in your bulletin again. Some of you have been working on memorizing it. Let's try to quote it. I better read it or I'll mess myself and you up if I try to quote it and miss one word here or there. Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. Now we're going to look at something that I've found a fascinating study. We've been digging into things a little bit more thoroughly on Wednesday night. Some of the things I'm going to mention, we talk more detail about it Wednesday night. But Nebuchadnezzar, as we see at the beginning of the book of Daniel, is one of the key characters in Daniel. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Daniel, as a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. But Nebuchadnezzar is told by God that he is the king of kings, or the Shah of Shah, is what they would say in that part of the world. He was a ruthless yet a great leader. He climbed the world's ladder to success and trampled on all opposition to get there. He was an egotistical maniac. He was a great politician, is what he was, and a great military leader, like most other great leaders and public figures, and even celebrities. Whether we're talking about political figures or sports figures, you know, sometimes we lift these people up as heroes in our life, but I have a feeling most of us would not like to live in the same house as them. In the entertainment idols that we have today, or even spiritual leaders in our world today that are world renowned. But the good thing about Nebuchadnezzar is at the end of his life, we're going to start pick up there in the story in a little bit, or in the message this morning, he had a great salvation testimony, didn't he? In chapter number 4, he had a wonderful salvation testimony. And of course, being the person he was, when somebody well-known and known around the world gets saved, they're instantly a celebrity. Sadly, a lot of Christians jump on the bandwagon and follow them along. But the truth is, his family, as we're going to look at briefly again this morning, were at best damaged goods. They had already been destroyed before his salvation, and they lived up to what they learned before they were saved. And the majority of his success is carnal at best and shameful in reality. And he's not someone that we'd like to emulate in real life. We look up to him and think, well, what a great thing he accomplished in life. But I got thinking about that, especially today with what's going on today in the world's eyes, in the sports world. And then I saw something today just very briefly about a Hollywood celebrity that is a born-again Christian. But what happens when these celebrities become our spiritual leaders. We're headed for a heap of trouble when we recognize them as our spiritual leaders. And we're going to see that in the message this morning, beginning in Daniel 4 and going into chapter number 5. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 4 and read chapter number 5, which tells us about the fall of Babylon. That's the title of the message this morning, The Fall of Babylon. I want you to, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand. We're just going to read one verse to start with, and it's actually the last verse of chapter number 4, Daniel 4 and verse number 37. This is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. I won't read all his testimony. It starts back, really that whole chapter is his testimony of how God brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. We focused on that last Sunday morning. And verse number 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar." Isn't that a fun name? Wouldn't you like to have that name, Nebuchadnezzar? I would have been in about sixth grade before I learned how to spell my name, if that was my name. Just call me Neb, all right? "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, He is able to abase." Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. I pray that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things out of Your Word, as we heard quoted this morning from Psalm 119. And Lord, I pray that You would bless Your people as we've gathered to hear from heaven. I pray that there's one here today that does not know You as their Savior, that this would be the day they come to You, come to the realization that Nebuchadnezzar came too late in his life when he trusted You for salvation. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what a great testimony that is to that truth. Pray that You would bless now Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I wanted to say that God's concern today is the heart of men, not the empires of this world. God's more concerned about your individual heart than what's going to happen on a football field in San Francisco today. God's more concerned about you sitting here today and what you're going to hear from the Spirit of God today. He looks at individuals. He died for individuals. He loves us with an everlasting love. We see today the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, the testimony of Belshazzar, and the testimony of Daniel, or Belteshazzar, as his Babylonian name was given to him. And God's not impressed with our accomplishments. And we may think that we're somebody, and Nebuchadnezzar certainly was somebody. And Belshazzar certainly was somebody, but God's not impressed with that, because compared to God, we're nothing. But still, He loves us. God desires more than anything else to have fellowship with you and I today. And that starts with the new birth, by trusting Him as our Savior and growing in a relationship with Him. Let's look first this morning at the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar built. Nebuchadnezzar was actually the son of Nabopolassar. Another fun name. Well, they had some crazy names back then, didn't they? It's crazier than the names that you hear today. Nabopolassar started really the Babylonian Empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and Nebuchadnezzar, his son, built it into a great empire and conquered what was called the world at that time. The city of Babylon is a city that he built that was recognized and still called today one of the seven wonders of the world. In that city were what we referred to the Babylonian Hanging Gardens, that really there's nothing really left of that city anymore to speak of. But the Hanging Gardens are one of the great wonders of the world. Built it for one of his wives that was from a different part of the country, and everything you could imagine was in that garden. The place was massive, and the walls of that city were considered to be impossible for any army to ever penetrate those walls. There's no way anybody could ever get inside, any enemy could ever get inside that wall. They were self-sustaining. The city of Babylon was like no other city recorded in history. It's no wonder Nebuchadnezzar was referred to as God, the King of Kings, the one that is the greatest empire, the head of gold that Daniel talks about back in Daniel chapter number 2. But Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, was lifted up and thought that he really is somebody. So God, in his grace, took his sanity away for 7 years. He lived like an animal, wandering in the pasture with the donkeys, with the cattle, and was a madman for 7 years. And chapter number 4 gives a testimony, gives his recollection of those years wandering in the wilderness until he came to his senses and he called to the God of heaven. He humbled himself and called on the God of heaven to be his Savior. And he found his sanity again in the Lord. Hallelujah. What a great testimony that is. He lost everything, but he called upon God, and God restored his sanity, restored his health, even restored his kingdom to an extent of what he lost in the last 7 years. But in the process of Nebuchadnezzar building a name for himself and building an empire that conquered the world, he destroyed his family and destroyed his posterity, those that would come after him. Now, I want to make mention of this before I want to mention a couple of things this morning. We need to remember this when we study the Bible. The Bible is not a history book, nor is it a science book. But there's no known history and no known science that contradicts anything in the Bible. The Bible gives us history, but it does not give us a complete record of history. The Bible talks about many things concerning science, but it does not give us everything concerning science. But no true science or history ever contradicts the Bible. Ancient records that were written during Babylonian days and during Nebuchadnezzar's day, the historical records are greatly exaggerated. And there's something unique about that time in history, and really for the last 1,000 years before Christ, any historical record we have never says anything negative about the leader. So there's really nothing said in history about the 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar was insane. It just kind of mentions, I think, somewhere it says that he was sick. And that's all it said about it. And nothing bad is ever, and by the way, there's an evidence that the Bible was written by man. Because the Bible is the only exception to that. The Bible records real history and records the faults of leaders as well as their greatness. But other history books would never dare do that, because if you wrote something bad about the king, he might just as well chop your head off and not think anything of it. But the Bible was written by God himself. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, when he died, the empire was left to his son. Now, I won't go into more details. In a lot of this historical records, and by the way, none of this was known. A lot of folks thought that the book of Daniel was just making up names and places and things, and didn't think that these were real events at Daniel until the 19th and 20th century, when there were discoveries made of the ancient Babylonian Empire that confirmed exactly what Daniel said. And again, those records are sketchy in a sense, but there's nothing that's ever contradicted what Daniel wrote, though he was attacked by critics for centuries before these historical evidences were found to confirm what Daniel said. But Daniel doesn't record this, but history now records that Nebuchadnezzar left his empire to his son, who was later, just after a couple of years, murdered by his brother-in-law. And then his brother-in-law became the king. By the way, these all have names, but I don't know if I can get the name. The son's name was Evil Murdoch, or Amal Murdoch, which means man of Murdoch. He was murdered by his brother-in-law. And then his brother-in-law died shortly after he became the king. And his young son, who was just a child at the time, became the king of this great world empire. Now, this little boy only reigned for 9 months, and then he was murdered by his uncle. What a family that was. This is the family heritage that Nebuchadnezzar left. Be careful if you have an uncle named Nabonidus, by the way. Never trust Uncle Nabonidus, all right? Nabonidus murdered his nephew, who was just a child, so he could now be the king. Now, history records him as the king when we come to Daniel chapter number 5, but the Bible says Belshazzar was the king. Well, it so turns out, and history has verified this, that Nabonidus reigned for 17 years, and his son, who was Belshazzar, for a number of years co-reigned with his dad. We talk about this a little bit Wednesday night, and Nabonidus spent his time wandering around the known world, even though he was the king, and Belshazzar was the one actually sitting on the throne in Babylon. And there's two different times in Daniel chapter number 5, if you read it and studied it this week, that Belshazzar promised Daniel, or promised whoever could interpret the writing on the wall that we're going to see in a minute, whoever could do that, he would give him the third place in the kingdom. That's because Belshazzar was number 2. And the best I can do is give you the third place. And so let's look now at the king, Belshazzar, what he inherited. Now, King Belshazzar, and again, we said that his dad was a murderer that took his place on the throne. And now he's reigned for 17 years before he was overthrown by the same person that's going to overthrow Belshazzar, which is not named in the book of Daniel, which is an interesting subject too, which we'll maybe talk about this Wednesday night. But King Belshazzar inherited the empire, or at least the city of Babylon, the great wonder of the world, the greatest city that was recorded in ancient history. But he was inherited this. He was a young person, much like young people today, was very entitled. I deserve this. This is mine. Look what I did. He didn't do nothing. He was just given this kingdom. And he was very self-centered. He obviously was a very indulgent fool as well. And he was, we see at the beginning of chapter number 5, and I won't read all the verses. You read it. I'll point out a few verses as we go through and really just tell you the events as they're recorded in Daniel chapter number 5. Belshazzar threw a party. He called 1,000 of his leaders together to come and, hey, let's have a booze party. Let's drink some wine. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. We deserve this. We are blessed of God. We've got all that we need. And in the midst of that party, he decided he was going to do something that was an outright mockery to the God of heaven. You see, his dad, well, actually he's called his father, but it's really his grandfather, was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was converted, before he was converted, he collected artifacts from all the gods around the world. And he would bring them out for certain things. And it seems that as if when he realized that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, was the God of heaven, he took all those things and put them most likely in a special place of storage where they cannot be touched. You can mess with all the other gods, but don't mess with that God, because he is the true God and we worship him. But Belshazzar had no use for that God. He said, hey, let's go get those golden cups. Let's get all those instruments that were used to worship Jehovah God, and let's drink booze out of them. Wouldn't that be fun? Hey, this is a great party, guys. So he got all those things together and was just having a great time. And the Bible says that he praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. Hey, look at this God of the Hebrews is no different than all the other gods that we have in Babylon. And we'll put him, pull him down, and look at what we can do. And he's not going to hurt us. But all of a sudden, a hand showed up from nowhere. Not a body, not an arm, just a hand. The actual word that's translated hand means the palm. Of course, it had to have fingers too. Just the hand itself, I imagine just from here down. And on that hand, it began to write on the wall where they were having their feast. It was a big room. A thousand people gathered together, as the Bible says. And they were all celebrating, having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, this hand began to write on the wall. Well, you can imagine the fear that came. Belshazzar's hips came out of his socket. His knees began to knock. I love that part of the story. His knees began to knock. He was fearful.
And he didn't know what was going on. And the fear of God all of a sudden sobered up those that were drunk at that party. And he was so troubled that he began to call all the religious experts. And there were plenty of them around. There always are. Plenty of religious experts. Let's see if any of you guys can tell us what this writing is. Who was that wrote on the wall, and what does that mean? There were four words written on the wall. Actually, three words. One of them was repeated. We'll look at it in just a minute. They were trouble. And no one could figure out. None of the religious experts could figure out what any of this means. What is going on? But I tell you what, they were sure sober all of a sudden. And then all of a sudden, Grandma, which was probably Nebuchadnezzar's mother, spoke up and said, "You know, Belshazzar, your father, your grandfather, in a literal sense, there was a time when he found the God of Israel. There was a time when God took his sanity away. And then he called on the God of heaven and God restored him. And there was a time when he listened to a man that was taken to the captives of Israel. His name was Daniel. And he renamed him when he was a child to Belteshazzar, but his true name was Daniel. And in that young man, the Spirit of God lived. In that man, God himself was able to interpret dreams and tell me what the future holds. And that man is not any longer a young man. He's an old man. I say that hesitantly because he would have been about my age at that time. He was an old man, I guess. He would have been in his 60s. And he's still here. If you call him in, he can tell you what God is saying. Because that's evidently the hand of God writing on the wall. And he has a message just like he had a message for your grandfather. So Daniel was brought in. By the way, Daniel wasn't at the party. He had to go be found. He wasn't, if he was invited, he wouldn't have come anyways. He wouldn't be at such a place. And Belshazzar begged him for his help. He said, "If you can tell me what this means, I promise that I'll give you a purple robe, a golden necklace, and I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom, the worldwide kingdom of Babylon." And Daniel said, "Well, I can tell you what it means, but I don't want any of your junk." By the way, that's what the world means to God's people. I don't care about your championship ring or your trophy or your golden necklace that everybody's got to wear. All the fancy things of this life, they don't mean a thing to me. In fact, in a few minutes, they ain't going to mean much to you either. And Daniel began to speak to Belshazzar. In chapter 5, in verse number 18 through 21, I won't read it all, but I'll just mention a couple of things. He began to recount to him his grandpa's testimony, Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, how God spoke to him. In chapter number 5, he said in verse number 17, "Let thy gifts be to thyself." You just keep those things. In verse number 18, "The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the kingdom, thy grandfather." In verse number 20, "But when his heart," when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, "and his mind hardened in pride." You see, that's our greatest enemy right there, our pride. He was driven to live in the wild like an animal. And the last part of verse number 21 says, "Until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whosoever he will. And thou, his son," or your grandson, verse number 23, "has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels, which they have brought to the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." Wow, what a great statement that is. I love the last part of that verse. You rejected God, and you should have known. You've heard the stories. Grandpa probably bounced you off his knees when you were a child. He probably told you himself how he came to know the Lord God Jehovah and came to a saving knowledge and was humbled and called upon God to be his Savior. And then Daniel proceeds to tell Belshazzar that you have been more foolish than your grandpa ever was. The rest of the chapter, verse number 22, and down through verse number 23, it says, "Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord." And verse number 23, and in whose hand hand are, and the writing on the wall, in English version, it's translated for us in verse number 26, 27, and 28. There were four words, well, three words. The first two were written twice. And the words are numbered, numbered, weighed, and wanting. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and wanting. Well, what does that mean? Numbered, number, your days are numbered. God knows your days. By the way, all of us, God knows every day that we're going to live. He knows the day we were born. He knows the day we're going to die. He knows every day between. He knows everything about us. God has numbered, and what he's saying there, time's up. And then he said, your days are not only numbered, but they're weighed. I've balanced them out. I've given you opportunity to come to me, but you've rejected me. And by the way, God's given you opportunity to come to him for salvation. God's given you opportunity to walk with him. And if you're not walking with God, if you don't know him as your Savior, it's because you've rejected him, not because he's not reached out to you. He's reaching out to you right now. He's reached out to you. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and wanting. Now is the time of judgment. This is the day of judgment. And then the third thing I want to see, we looked at the kingdom of that Nebuchadnezzar built, the kingdom that Belshazzar inherited. And then finally this morning, the judgment that came just as God said. There was a man, he's not recorded in the Bible, but history tells us his name. His name was General, we call him General today, Gobryas. What a name that is. Everybody had goofy names, didn't they? Why couldn't they have normal names like Rocky or something? Gobryas was a general, the leader of King Cyrus, the Persian, the main military leader of the Persian Empire, was a man named Gobryas. Gobryas had an army right outside the city walls of Babylon. And he was out there making plans. Plans were coming into place how he's going to overtake this city with walls that are impossible to break through. You see, inside the city of Babylon, they were a self-contained, there's nothing that could be done. No one could get through those walls. Even if they surrounded the city so no one could come or go, they could live forever in there. The Euphrates River, a channel of that river ran right through the city. So they had all the water they needed. They had everything they needed. They could raise their own cattle. They could raise their own food. They had supplies. They had everything they needed. There's no army could ever overtake that city. General Gobryas was outside making plans. He had his men outside the site of the walls of Babylon began to dig a channel and block off the river that flowed through the city of Babylon. He had special forces. Didn't need a lot of men, just a handful of men. Once that river was dried up in the middle of the night, they were going to walk underneath those walls where the river once flowed. And they didn't need very many men because everybody was in party mode. They didn't have a worry in the world. They thought nothing bad could ever happen here. Look at us. We got this great big empire. Nothing could ever hurt us. We're told by historians that that city was 15 square miles in size. The walls, well, again, history exaggerates things. It says that those walls were 300 feet high. I can't imagine the entire walls. In fact, history says the walls weren't really that high, but that's what the historians of that time wrote, 300. Most likely there were towers maybe 300 feet high. But the wall itself would have been still high enough that no one could ever get through without modern warfare weapons. And those walls were so thick that, again, historical records are sketchy here. It was wide enough for chariots on horses to have races. Some would say four chariots wide, some would say two. I guess it depends on how wide the chariot was. They could run side by side all the way around that wall. The place was enormous. They had an endless supply of food. The citizenship had grown fat and lazy and unconcerned because they knew no one could ever penetrate these walls. No one could ever get through. But now God says, your days are numbered. Judgment is coming. And Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, who was in a drunken stupor, had sobered up, but not enough to turn to God. In chapter 5, and verse number 30, says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. See, General Gobryas just sent a handful of men in into that room where the guard, nobody was watching what was going on outside. Nobody was concerned. We don't need guards out there to watch. You guys come on and join the party. And because of their drunkenness and their revelry, it didn't take much more than a handful of men to completely overtake them and kill the king. Just like God said it would happen. He was gone in a moment. The judgment came as God said. And by the way, we'll talk about this on Wednesday night, verse number 31, to fully understand the historical setting, what we know about history in the last 200 years, what has been discovered, verse 31 would better fit in chapter number 6. But we'll talk about that a little bit Wednesday night. And we see that now, what we know through history, which was unknown I tell people when they study the Bible, don't pay too much attention by the chapter and verse divisions, because they weren't made till the 13th, 14th, and 15th century. Until then, it just flowed as one book. Now what we've discovered in history since the time those divisions were made, because if you put verse number 31 in there, it looks like Darius was the leader. No, it wasn't. History says it was Gobryas that was the leader, the military leader. But this was the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Now, I say that because if you study prophecy, we're going to get into prophecy when you get to the second half of Daniel, because in prophecy, and the book of Revelation fills in the details that Daniel gives us in the last half of his book, and two entire chapters in the book of Revelation deal with the fall of the Babylonian, or the Roman Empire, I should say. And is referred to as Babylon because everything is based, the foundation of man's empire start with Babylon, and it leads into, as the vision said in that chapter number 2, and I'm going back and hopefully not giving you too much information overload here, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and they were overthrown by the Grecian Empire and then the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire is really an offshoot of that original Babylonian Empire where Nebuchadnezzar was the king of kings, that final empire is going to be destroyed in the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel refers to as a far distant future. God tells us how it's all going to end. How exactly is it going to end? We don't know, but we know it's going to end. And there's some things that we know about it. And just like Belshazzar had no idea how the Babylonian Empire was going to be overthrown, it's impossible. Look at these walls. No one can get through these walls. No one could ever penetrate here. No, and if they surrounded us and closed us in, we could live forever in these walls. There's nothing that the enemy could do, but God knew better. And God said it's going to happen, and just like God said, it happened. And let me tell you, our verse again for the entire book of Daniel, you remember the verse in Daniel 2:44? In the days of these kings, in the days of these kings, the empires of man, in the midst of these days, during that time, from the time of Daniel 600 years before Christ until our present time, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. And that kingdom shall never be destroyed. And the king shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms of this earth. That's talking about the judgment. And by the way, that judgment is coming. It is coming. God's going to destroy, but that judgment is not come yet. Today is still the day of grace. God wants you to come and enter into his kingdom on your own today. The invitation is open. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and enter into my kingdom. I'll allow you to be a citizen of my kingdom." There's no illegal aliens in this kingdom, by the way. You're all welcome, and you can all be citizens. You'll be born into not only a citizen of my kingdom, but in my family. You can sit at the table and dine with me, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is his name. God is building his kingdom today on this earth. And we encourage you to come and be a citizen today, because one day the kingdoms of this world that folks are living for today, all the things that we're dreaming, all the things that we're trying to build, all the things that we're trying to give to ourselves and do for ourselves, God says, they're all going to be crushed one day. They're going to be melted. In fact, Peter says that they're going to be melted with a fervent heat. They're going to be gone one day. But God's kingdom shall never perish. God's kingdom will never end. It is an eternal kingdom. And it is not a kingdom of this earth. It's an eternal heavenly kingdom. And I encourage you to be a citizen today. The Bible tells us, it's two different verses. I love to look at the comparison. One says that one day every knee shall bow. That means you will have no choice. We shall bow. Just like Belshazzar bowed and said, yes, he is king. And then his life was gone. And he's in hell today because he never received salvation through the Savior like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar did. Even though Nebuchadnezzar's life was ruined and his inheritance was ruined, yet he still is in heaven because he put his faith in the saving power of the Lord God Jehovah, which we call Jesus today. And one day, every knee shall bow. One day, that stone that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter number 2 that's going to come down and crush all the kingdoms of the earth. But then another verse in the New Testament says, every knee should bow. If you bow today willingly, you won't have to bow at the judgment day under condemnation. If you call upon Jesus Christ today to be your Savior, you will escape the sure judgment that is to come. I invite you to come to Jesus today. Bow your knee to him today. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you put it off, say, well, I'll wait till another time. That other time may never come. And you'll be lost forever under the condemnation and the judgment of God. Just as sure as the judgment came to Belshazzar and his followers, or Belshazzar is Daniel. Belshazzar, they're so close together, aren't they, the names? Belshazzar was judged and destroyed in the judgment of God because he rejected God's salvation. If you reject God's salvation today, the judgment is going to fall one day. And you'll regret it for all eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand.